1 Corinthians 4, we're just continuing on here. As you might recall, Paul is talking to the Corinthians who were struggling with who they're going to follow, and they were following different people instead of following the doctrine that Paul had given them. And so some were claiming, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul. You know, so they're following the personalities, and that's what was getting them in trouble. And by doing that, they were separating into different groups within the church. And so the church themselves were struggling with all these infighting. They were each fighting over their territory of what they believed instead of accepting what Paul had already told them. Remember that during his second journey, that as he went a little farther, he went off into Corinth. His first journey brought him into this lower part here of what we call Turkey today. But then he went a little farther. Remember, there was a man that from Troas, as he was in Troas, a man from Macedonia called him over. And he came down and then ended up traveling down to Corinth. And so as he's in Corinth there, he sets up the church. They were meeting in the synagogue, as was his usual case. And when they kicked him out of the synagogue, they set up church into a building next door to the synagogue. And that's the church that he's writing to here. His third journey, he left from Antioch, went into Ephesus, and from Ephesus he's writing to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, he gets word about the problems going on in the church. And so these problems that are seeing that there's all kinds of contentions and fighting and so on going on over what they're believing. And it's because they went away from what Paul had originally taught them. He was there for actually quite a while, for about a year and a half. And as he's there for a year and a half, he's teaching them the doctrine that we're reading about in Romans and in Corinthians and so on. And we're seeing his doctrine now being ignored, and they're fighting over who they're going to follow instead of what they're going to follow. They need to follow that doctrine that was given to them. So, same thing that happens today. People follow a personality. People follow someone who they like to hear, someone who has nice, soft words and makes them feel good about themselves. And even if, in this case, people who are following Peter, well, Peter, is it wrong to follow Peter? Well, it is if you're following the man. And if you're following the doctrine that he was taught, which was about the kingdom, and that's was part of the problem. They're following the wrong thing if they're following the wrong person. But even if they're following the doctrine, or the problem was they weren't following the doctrine, they're following the personality. And so that's what really got them into trouble. And so they were, like Apollos was quite a learned man and quite an orator. So you can imagine them wanting to follow Apollos. And so there, again, it's just not about the person, it's about the doctrine. And you have to be careful that you separate the two. You could have a boring person telling you the right doctrine, and a lot of people are going to ignore that because they found someone else they like to listen to. And so that's where the problem comes in.
And Paul always said that he wasn't trying to use, you know, human kind of words. He was really trying to stay with the word, you know, that he received. So he wasn't as bold maybe as an Apollos or whatever. So once again, personality-wise.
Absolutely. Yes, and he points that out. He says, I didn't come with these pretty words. And that's probably part of the reason they went to someone else, because someone else was giving them what they wanted to hear, or else they just enjoyed listening to them. So, absolutely, that's what was going on. And Paul, it's all about the message, and so you need to read the message and see what he's saying. And they weren't doing that. Paul is pointing out and saying, you need to get back. Not listen to the men, listen to the message that I gave you and hang on to that. And the problem is, when they're doing that, they're just not qualified then to get into spiritual matters. Paul calls them carnal. They were saved, they're called saints, but they were carnal, which means they were living by the flesh instead of living by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that they needed to take and operate in, walk in the Spirit, as Galatians says. And so they weren't operating in the Spirit, or they weren't operating in the flesh. They weren't operating in the Spirit, they were operating in the flesh. And so that was where the problem came in. with this group of people. They were babes. They were immature. They weren't able to really understand some of the deeper things, and Paul was feeding them the milk when they should have been into the meat of the word. And so that's the problem. That's one reason we went through Romans, we went into and laid a good foundation so that there's many more things that you can learn from that point on. And I can imagine that Paul covered those things that we went through in Romans. And he had the 18 months, that's a good Bible study for them, laying the foundations of the faith, but they walked away from that because they were starting to, they were living in the wrong way. They were living in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they weren't able to properly evaluate and understand spiritual matters because they were not ready spiritually to do that. And they get ready by studying Scripture. And they weren't doing that. Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 4. It says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." So Paul understood his position. Remember, we've been talking about that position that Paul was in. It's a position that, as we were studying Acts, we see that the church in Jerusalem had given him that authority just before his second journey. And so the authority from the church in Jerusalem, giving him the full authority as an apostle, they recognized that authority. It was actually God that made him the apostle to the Gentiles. It was the church in Jerusalem that, through the Holy Spirit, that came to understand that he was. And that from that point, that's when they gave him the right hand of fellowship, meaning we agree with you that God has given you this position, and we say that this is what you need to follow, and we're giving you our full support in this area. That's when he went out with authority into the second journey. And then now he's into his third as he's writing this. But he has the authority from God, and it was given also by the church, saying that yes, he does have the authority and he has the right message. And so that's what Paul can loudly proclaim who he is. And he understood himself to be a faithful steward. Now, a faithful steward, as a steward, Paul was taking what God gave him and taking care of it. If there's a steward in a household, a steward is one who's given much authority. They're basically running the household. They're the lead servant in a household. They're the ones that are running the finances and making sure everybody else in the household is taking care of the things that they need to take care of. And so it's when the master is away, the person who is in the household is the steward who is taking care and watching over all the things, making sure it's operating. Well, that's the picture that Paul is painting here. He's the steward in the household that God gave him. And the household that he gave him is this dispensation of grace. And so he is the steward of that. And we've already gone through that idea that who Paul is, and as an apostle of Christ, and one who was given a special message, and that authority that was given to him by God, and the recognition by the church that he is in this position. Well, that's something very special. It's not that he's not just another apostle that was given amongst many apostles. There's no reason to add another apostle. Many people think they've got the 12 disciples, the 12 disciples who we call apostles, they were sent ones. One died, we need another one, and they think that it went against the Lord's will to pick out Matthias. So what happened then? People think, no, they shouldn't have picked him, they should have picked Paul. And so Paul belongs with the 12, is what they think. And so they weren't operating in the Lord's will. But that's not the case. Paul always presents himself separate from Peter and the 11. That's why Paul could call out Peter, as we see in Galatians, and tell him, hey, what are you doing? Why are you separating yourself like you used to do It was proper to separate yourself. Israel was told what? Be separate. The food that God said, you eat this but not eat this, those food laws, that was a separation from the world. Those things are the are showing how Israel is to be separate from any other nation. Well, that all changed now. But Peter was now starting to act in the way that he grew up in and was used to, and separated himself, as we read through Galatians 2. We see that happening. Paul calls him out and says, what are you doing? That's not what we're doing anymore. So in other words, Paul has the authority over Peter in this point. As we look through Acts, we see Peter, and then Paul comes on the scene, and pretty soon it's Paul. Why is that? Well, because Peter and the 12 are fading off, while Paul is coming on the scene and building his strength. It's that snowball that keeps building up to a huge snowball rolling down the hill. Well, that's what we're seeing in Acts, and we're seeing that changeover from one to the other. So that's what you have to be aware of here, that it's not just Paul added to the other apostles, but it's Paul as a separate ministry, and Paul always separates himself from the rest of them and pulls himself above them, in fact. So we see those things happening and those changes that are going on. And we see this also. Remember, he called himself a master builder. Well, why could he be a master builder? Because he's in charge of this building structure.
It's not unusual to see that kind of transition, though, because it happened with John to Jesus. Came less and Jesus became more. So when these changes happen, it's like the one that was before becoming less.
A little bit different, but I see what you're saying.
But just saying, you know, how things, when they're changing...
That's right.
Yeah.
And they were, he was saying, I must decrease and he must increase. Right. And he was pulling his ministry back while Jesus was now taking over. And so it's the same dispensation.
I wasn't saying the dispensation wasn't different, but yeah, I'm just saying how, like, when God says now this is happening, something decreases while something moves up.
A new force coming in and taking over. And so that's exactly what was the same kind of idea going on here. Oh, that wasn't, I thought you had your hand up there. You were just...
That was Mike Holmes.
Or scratching your head like, what are you talking about? totally confused. So if there's one confused, I'm sure there's many confused. Now, in the Greek, it's interesting to see the difference how steward is related to dispensation. The word steward is the oikonomos. My Greek is a little lacking. And it's the idea here is one who dispenses. And so the steward of the household is the one who dispenses the rule over the other ones. And so Paul sees himself in this he's dispensing what God has given him. And so that's where we get the dispensations out of this, because he's dispensing God's will over the nations and over the Gentiles. He's been given a special position here. And they're managing a dispensation in the Greek, which is oikonomeia. So they're very closely related. They're in your notes here. You can see the difference here, how the Greek words, you can see how they're related just by looking at the word. And so one who is a steward, when he calls himself a steward, you have to understand it's how God is dispensing his will over mankind. It's this program that's given to him. It's the household, if you will, that he's working and dealing in. God has created the household. Paul is a steward of that household, and we are part of that household. And we have to then be putting ourselves under Paul's authority, because Paul is under God's authority. And so we see Paul as being the head over this particular household of the dispensation of grace. And so that's how these words are interconnected. You kind of miss that when you just read the English translations here, but if you see it in the Greek, you can see that there's a connection between the steward and a dispensation. So Paul is in charge of that dispensation and given him that position by God, and we need to follow him. That's why Paul tells us to follow him, because he is the lead. He's the steward of the household. He's the one that we need to now put ourselves under, as if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Let's take a look at Luke, and we can get that idea here of a steward. Luke 12:42. Luke 12:42 says, "And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." And so there's the idea of a steward. The steward as the lead servant of the master. The one to whom the master is entrusting these things. And Paul understood that. Verse 44, "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." And so that slave, that master, that one that Paul was, and Paul calls himself a slave, he calls himself a bondservant, and it's in the idea here that he's serving the Lord as a steward. And so again, if you understand what's going on here, you'll see that Paul has a very special position that most people miss. They kind of run over that. People put anyone else, it seems, over Paul. They put the disciples, they put Jesus, they put Peter as the lead, but they never seem to want to put Paul in that lead. And it's something that I think... wouldn't Satan want that? You know, he wants people confused, and people get confused because they don't separate out the programs, and that's where the problem comes in. A lot of people take Israel's program and bring it into Paul's program, but they just see Paul as being just one of many, where Paul always stands out as a separate person, one who is given a very special responsibility as the person, the apostle of the Gentiles. So, in this case, we have Paul as steward of the mysteries of God. We can go back to 1 Corinthians. And again, 1 Corinthians 4, we see Paul, "A man, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God." He's taking and has been given a special responsibility over the mysteries of God. So now we have to understand what the mysteries of God are to see what he has been put in charge of. He understood this important function, the mysteries of God, have to do with the special revelation that he was given. And we're going to go through some of the mysteries that are part of it. And you have to understand, as we go through this, that Paul talks about the mystery, and obviously the mystery is something that has been revealed now and is no longer a mystery. It's something that we can't just say that, well, it's a mystery and so we will not understand these things. We have can't really see what's going on here with the mystery. But no, when Paul talks about the mystery, it's a revealed truth. It was hidden, but now has been revealed. And so it's a little bit confusing to some people seeing when we talk about the mystery, because it seems that it's something that we can't know or we have to discover, but it's already been revealed. And so the mystery really is the doctrine of the 13 books. And it's all the doctrine revealed to Paul that's given to the church, the body of Christ. Now the mystery, Paul then talks about the mysteries. And the mysteries really are breaking down the, and I always like to capitalize the M to say that this is the mystery, is the big body of works that includes the 13 books. So when Paul talks about the mystery And you see the word mystery, you have to kind of sometimes take a look at it, because there, Paul sometimes will refer to the mystery as being all the books, or sometimes he'll refer to a mystery being a specific part of the doctrine that was revealed to him. Hopefully that'll come a little clearer as we move on here. Going back to this, Paul understood the importance of hanging on to this mystery doctrine. He understood that it's critical that I hang on to this, because he was a steward of it, and he wouldn't be a faithful steward if he didn't hang on to this doctrine and not change it or not pass it on to others. His job was to take the doctrine, to train other people in it, so that they then would train other people in that also. So he is, as a steward, is taking what God has given him, the mystery, the grace doctrine, and taking that, and he is responsible to make sure that nothing gets changed and that it is passed on to others. We know that 1 Timothy 4:6, we can see how Paul is always trying to be very careful with it. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Well, where did Timothy, this is written to Timothy, where did Timothy get those sound words? And if you take a look at sound words, you'll see that Paul is telling Timothy to hang on to the sound words that I've given you. These sound words are very important. We can see in 2 Timothy 2 how this continues on, and this is just very brief in going through this. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me. Now, very specific. He's talking to Timothy again, Paul is. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's, again, Paul is taking and telling Timothy, hang on to these words, don't change anything in them, make sure you pass it on faithfully without changing what it has to say, and hang tight to them. So in other words, Paul understood as a steward that these words had to be passed on, and make sure that they're maintained, that they're not changed, that they're, people understand them. And so that's what Paul has always been trying to do. If we back up just a chapter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, retain the sound standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That's the doctrine Paul has given to Timothy. That treasure that he has. He's calling it a treasure. He's calling it something that's very wonderful, that he needs to be guarded. And so it's standing guard. The picture here is as a guard at a bank vault. Well, make sure you guard this so no one takes and twists it and undermines it and changes it. It's something that we have to guard as much as we have. That goes before that, verse 12, which is usually messed up. And it says that, for this reason, I have also suffered these things. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe and convinced that he is, it's usually twisted around. He's able to guard what I have entrusted to him. That's not what we're talking about in context. It's talking about that he's able to guard the treasure given to Paul. It's all about the mystery doctrine given to Paul. And it's about this retaining the standard of sound doctrine. So Paul understands the position he's in. He understands how important it is to guard these things and to keep them and make sure that they're not twisted. And as the Galatians were doing, they took what Paul was saying and then they ran away from it. And they didn't treasure it like Paul told them to do. They went back to living under the law. and others were doing that. All those in Asia have left me. Well, what did they leave? Did they just leave Paul physically? That's not what happened. They left him doctrinally. They didn't treasure these things. And he's trying to preserve the doctrine, to feed them the doctrine, to give them this doctrine. They ran away from it. And so they're not taking these things the way Paul wanted them to and what they needed to. So all through his life, and as he's ministering Christ, he's taking these things, he's trying to preserve them, but all through, everywhere he goes, it seems to be a constant fight. He's fighting the believers and unbelievers alike. In some cases, they were believing in Galatia, but they were leaving the doctrine and going back under the law. These were believers who were doing this. But then we have unbelieving Jews always fighting against Paul, and we have everywhere he goes people wanting to back away from him, and that's what's happening even today. People are backing away from the sound doctrine, the sound words given to Paul as a steward of the mysteries of God. So we need to go back to, Paul, as long as we're in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 1:16, again, I've brought this up a number of times. I think this is really an important verse, that it's Paul who is the lead person in the body of Christ, and he's the one given all these things and the one that has to retain these things. And he says in verse 16, I obtain mercy in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. He's a pattern. I mean, you can't get any more clear than that, but people back away from Paul as our pattern. And they try to run over to different patterns, and they're trying to conform their life to the wrong pattern. They're conforming their life to an earthly Jesus. They follow what Jesus said and did, as he lived on this earth, and they ignore the last words of Jesus Christ, which were given to Paul. They don't understand that the words that Jesus Christ gave to Paul were Jesus Christ's last words, which are important for us to understand. And they follow the wrong pattern. Like I said before, some people follow the pattern of Peter instead of Paul. And so there's a whole body of people who understand that Peter is the one that we need to follow. And that's not the case. It's Paul who all the time sets himself out as the one who is the one we are to follow, as a steward, as a master builder, as the one retaining the sound words and passing them on. He's the one we need to follow. He's the pattern. Mary.
Can it be said, this is how I kind of keep it straight in my head, is that the mystery that's contained in the 13 books, the mystery is the body of Christ, and who the body of Christ is, which is so different from Israel, that is the mystery that this man is teaching, and this is what Christendom does not know today, that there was a new creation. It's called the body of Christ, and we need to follow body of Christ doctrine.
That's absolutely it. It's just the separation between Israel and the church, the body of Christ.
And that's how we're different, and that's why incredible writings of Paul are just incredible. They're so different from Jesus' teaching and Peter's teaching and John's teaching. Mm-hmm. Teaching, because it's a whole new creation, the body of Christ.
And that really makes Scripture come to life if you understand that change, instead of mixing things together. Dave?
There's the band of Peter, Paul, and Mary, and it's a reference. When you think of who people are following, they're also following not only Peter but Mary. The Virgin Mary actually is a huge follower. So I think people are looking to follow someone who they think will They idolize Mary. It's unbelievable in Catholicism how much how important Mary is.
So really, Paul should have gone off on a solo career, maybe with Peter and Paul, or Peter and Mary as background singers.
And along with what Mary was saying too, it's like, you know how God separated Israel from the nations, but in this dispensation he's actually separating the church from everything else as well, and once again that separation is for his use.
Yeah, that's
so,
right.
And those separations, with he's using certain folks and in this dispensation is the body of Christ.
Yeah, there's always a separation. But in this case, people confuse the separation of Israel as, and they take the things written to Israel as a nation and try to apply them to the church, the body of Christ, when the Israel was believers and non-believers. And God's promises went to the nation of Israel, not to the body of Christ, who are all believers. And it's, it really confuses things when you start mixing those in together. Steve?
I've done that. I just showed Mary again. This, I've shown people this before. Here's Romans through Philemon. And they just can't. It's too simple.
Yeah.
They can't get their head around it. Forget the 13 books. It's like, well, you're throwing away the rest of the Bible. No, it's history. It's learned. Here's our walking papers right here.
Right. It is. And it's only accounts for, if I did it right, about 6% of the whole Bible. And that's the 6% that we're to follow, and it's the 6% most people ignore, which is amazing. So as a faithful steward, we need to follow Paul because we are under his command. We're the servants under Paul, who was given the authority to be the lead person in the body of Christ. And people fail to see that, and therefore they fail to live their life appropriately because they're not under the will of God. The will of God is found in Scripture. And if you don't know what Scripture's saying and you're reading the wrong will, then you're getting the wrong information. And that's why, you know, I always go back to Colossians 1. There's actually, it's kind of easy to remember. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, for this cause, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And we can be filled with the knowledge of His will because it's been revealed to us. Again, many people think God's will is a mystery, but God's will has been completely revealed to us. His absolute will. Everything we need to know about God's will has been revealed to us. We don't have to plead with God, which I think all of us have done at some point in time, pleading with God, what's your will in this? But where's His will found? It's right here. If we live our life, and we always want to be in the center of God's will, well, how do we do that? By walking in the Spirit. Not by getting a certain job, not by getting a certain spouse, not by getting a certain car. His will has been completely revealed. There's absolutely nothing more we need to know about His will than what is contained in Scripture. And that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, where is the idea of having the right spouse or the right job or the right socks or the right breakfast? There's nothing in Scripture about that because it's not part of God's will. God's will is totally revealed, and His will is that we follow what Paul has written to us. And so if you don't know what's written here in the 13 books, you're not going to be in God's will because you don't know what His will is because you're not studying it. But if you get into God's will, and it goes back to the renewing of the mind. And we need to renew our mind off of our normal, everyday, natural thinking and transform them into a spiritual thinking. The Corinthian church, that's exactly their problem. They were carnal. They didn't know what God's will was because they ran away from it. There was no reason that they shouldn't know because Paul had revealed it to them, and Paul is now saying, you guys get back on track and follow the doctrine I gave you, and then you'll be in God's will and you'll be growing. That's what God's will is for your life. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1:9. Notice how Colossians 1:9 and Ephesians 1:9, two verses that are worthwhile remembering. And it says here, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Huh. Well, isn't that interesting? How many people have come up and, you know, have you, or even you, thinking, boy, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life today. I'm going to pray about it. Lord, show me what your will is. But do they go to Scripture? No, you're just waiting for God, some sign from God when God has already given you His will. He made known to us the mystery of His will. It's right here in Scripture. According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things. In other words, God has given us everything in Scripture, and Paul's writing sums God's plan up for us. His plan's been revealed, but yet people are out looking, and usually, you know, when you're looking for God's will, that's a selfish thing in a sense, because it's all about me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, He's already told you what He wants you to do. He wants you to walk in the Spirit. He wants you to be, to grow by getting into His Word. That's His will for your life and everything else. If you're walking in the Spirit, can you be outside of His will? No, you can't. In other words, you can do anything you want outside of that. As long as you're walking in the Spirit, it doesn't matter what job you've got or what. Now, does that mean God does not guide us and cause things to happen in the background? No. And people a lot of times will interpret it, oh, you don't think God is doing anything? You think God, it's like a deistic view of God, that God let things start and then He just removed His influence and just letting things happen. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that God revealed His will here. He can help you get through life, certainly, but is there any promise of God guiding us in a supernatural way? There isn't. You can't find that in Scripture. But people are trying to read signs. They're trying to read certain things out of the, well, this is, Grandpa's a bird. Okay, well, let's, and I got this message from God that He's okay in heaven. Well, how do you know that? There's no way you can know that, because God doesn't reveal Himself that way. He reveals Himself in Scripture, which is why Paul says He made known to us the mystery of His will. It's not a mystery, really, but he's talking about this mystery of His will, that Paul was revealed, the books here that he was written, that's what's been revealed. His full will has been revealed to us, and we have to accept that. But that goes into the mysteries of God. Well, Paul was a steward of the mysteries of God. And these mysteries really are not mysteries because they're revealed. And I think if we... Let's take a look at Matthew 13. If we can understand this, then maybe we can understand the mysteries of what Paul is talking about here. Therefore, verse 13. This is Matthew 13. Let's start with 11. Jesus answered them, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom." He's talking to the disciples and to the believers, the ones who have accepted what he's talking about. "And to them it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," the ones who have rejected what Christ is saying, while he's on his earthly ministry, "it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he's been, shall be taken away from him." Jesus is talking specifically about the doctrine of the kingdom. You might recall in chapter 13, all of a sudden Jesus starts talking in parables so that they would understand better what he's saying. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's talking in parables so that they won't know, because they've already rejected what God was what he was talking about. But to those who are believers, what did he do? He explained the parables. And once he explains the parables, then you can use his explanation to understand other parables. So the parables were actually hiding things, and but revealing them. The mysteries of the kingdom, he's teaching them the mysteries, and it's a mystery only to those who are unbelievers. But to those who are believers, it's not a mystery. So we see the same thing happening with Paul. When Paul talks about the mysteries, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4. In this case, the mysteries of God. He's the steward of the mysteries of God. Now, most people, or many people, probably most, would take also the mysteries of the kingdom, and they would say, well, we're in the kingdom. You know, this is the kingdom, that, and there's mysteries surrounding the kingdom. And so the mysteries of God are the mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. But that's, again, not the case. Paul has separated the mysteries, so he's got mysteries, and I shouldn't say Paul, the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus, if you look at the parables, are talking about things that are going on, specifically about the millennial kingdom. That's millennial kingdom. The thousand-year kingdom, the one that's going to be set up on earth. Paul is talking, and it's a general term, the mysteries of God. So the mysteries of God are separate, though, when Paul is talking about those. Both are really mysteries of God. One is specifically the mysteries of the kingdom. Paul uses a generic term to explain the mysteries that he has been revealed to him about the church, the body of Christ. And so then we get into the idea, well, what are these mysteries and what are we talking about? You know, so many people, when we talk about the gospel of grace, think he's only talking about the how to get saved, and that's not the case. Again, when he talks mysteries, often it's talking about the whole body of doctrine. We talk about the grace and about those things that when he talks about the gospel, I guess I should say, the gospel, that the gospel is also embodying often the whole body of doctrine. And so you have to look at the context to understand how big he's talking about. If he's talking about, sometimes when he talks about the gospel, he's talking about how to get saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Well, that's basically the how to get saved. But other usages of gospel, it's good news. I mean, what's the good news? 13 books that Paul wrote, that's certainly good news. And so the good news of God to us is contained in the 13 books. But sometimes he splits it out. Does the same with the mystery. When he talks about these mysteries, there are certain mysteries that are surrounding the doctrine that he's given us. Now, there are several mysteries that he could be referring to, and I believe that we can take a look at these different things. There are a few that I picked out. Certainly not taking the whole body of doctrine and pointing out all the mysteries, because that's all the mystery. But there are certain things that stand out as being the mystery of God in this dispensation of grace. Number one, the Jew and Gentile are on equal footing. Now, that's a big one right there. Because if you understand, and that's why we study Israel, because we get to understand how God dealt with Israel, and we can start seeing a big change between how these things played out, starting with Peter. When Peter went to Cornelius, he said, yeah, I can't wait to get to those Gentiles. Oh, wait a minute. That didn't happen. He fought God. He didn't think, that's not right, I can't do that. But yet God directed him to go to Cornelius and to talk to him, to give him the gospel message and so on. But those things, because Israel was a completely separate nation, Peter understood Israel to be separate from the whole world, and that he wasn't to make himself unclean by going to an uncircumcised Gentile. Well, now all of a sudden it's okay. Well, why is that? Paul had been saved. The dispensation of grace has begun. It's still God is trying to teach these people what this dispensation of grace is all about. And during this time, now there's a lot of, well, they're trying to figure out what's going on. Eventually, the church gives Paul the right hand of fellowship as they came to understand through the Holy Spirit what's going on here. But the Jew and Gentile, we see, let's go to Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. Ephesians 3, verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so Paul is now putting Jew and Gentile basically on the same level. And that's something that really was never done before, because the Gentiles would always have to come in through Israel's program. They had to become Jewish in order to come to God. And that was never done before, that a Gentile could now come to God directly. Are you kidding me? Really? That's a huge thing, and something that Israel, it took a long time for these Jewish believers to really understand that. That's why Peter was separating himself in Antioch, as we read in Galatians, because this was such a huge thing. It's got to be like, well, boy, I just don't feel comfortable us all mixing together after a whole lifetime of not, and now all of a sudden it just doesn't happen right away. But it came about that that's what Paul had to reprimand Peter, because Peter was acting like he was under law again, and that God was dealing with Israel as he was in the past, but everything changed. And it's interesting, too, in the millennial kingdom, it's going to change back over to where the Gentiles have to come in under Israel's domination. Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, verse 20 says that, thus says the Lord of hosts, it'll yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. So many people and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Because that's where he's located. He's going to be in the millennial kingdom. He's going to be located in Jerusalem. He's going to seek the Lord physically. He's sitting on the throne. I am to entreat the favor of the Lord. So the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard God is with you. How are they coming to God? They're going through an Israelite. They understand, and remember, the Israelites are going to be what? Priests, right? That's why they can come to God through Israel, because Israel is the priest. And so it goes back to, how did Israel come to God? Through the Levites, right? And God set up the Levites as priests, and that's how they would come to God. Well, the same thing is happening in the millennial kingdom, except all of Israel will now be priests. And so they, in order for them to come to God, they're going to have to go through the Israelites. Well, that's what that's a mystery, that now they don't have to. But again, you can see now how things are going to change in the millennial kingdom. Right now, Paul says they don't have to come to God or go through Israel to come to God. But in the millennial kingdom, it's going to switch over again. Why? Because the church, the body of Christ, will have been raptured. We're out of here. That what we know now is the dispensation of grace is done. And you can see Israel now coming to the forefront as a special nation, the nation that God set above all the other nations, Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. You are a holy nation, a holy people to the Lord, talking to Israel. To the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Does that sound like Peter? If you understand, Peter said the same thing basically when Peter's talking about Israel. People take this from Peter, it's almost an exact quote in 1 Peter, I think it is. And when Peter says this, people take this to be the church, the body of Christ. Well, it's not. When Peter's talking about Israel again. But that's what happens when people confuse two different things going on here, and you start putting some Peter into Paul, and you come up with stupid. And so you have this. So, all right, I think we're almost getting ready to quit here. I'm getting mad. And has the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. Well, that's what people try to put us into Israel and make us Israel, and we're not Israel. We're completely separate from Israel. God is dealing with Israel in a very special way. And that was a mystery. That was a mystery that really defines these dispensations. When you see God putting Jew and Gentile together as equals, you know that something changed, something drastic changed. That happened with Cornelius and Peter. There was a change there that people miss all the time. God, they think God is just, well, He's progressing in His program. Well, then apparently He regresses when we get to the millennial kingdom. He's going back. He's losing ground. But that's not the case. We're just seeing different dispensations that are happening. So in the millennial kingdom, we're seeing that these Gentiles now have to come to Christ through the Jewish nation once again. That doesn't mean God is going backwards. It actually, He's going forward, but He's going forward with Israel's program. And it shows that there's a major distinction between our program in this grace and Israel's program under kingdom. And so if they read Scripture carefully and see what's for us and what's for them, that it makes much more sense when you read Scripture. And try not to take what God gave Israel and put it into our program, because you just get confused. Well, we'll talk about these other mysteries that are labeled. So bring your notes back next week. We'll finish this up and then move on a little further. So let's take a break.